the presence of each one who has been here each and every night of the gospel meeting, especially those who are visiting. I have very much enjoyed getting to meet everyone this week and finding out that it's a small world. You know people that know folks you know from all over the place. I mentioned tonight to some folks that I'm originally from Charleston, South Carolina, and some folks said, "Oh, what a beautiful place." And it is a beautiful place. And now I'm in Statesville, North Carolina. And so if you're ever passing through North Carolina on Interstate 70 or Interstate 77, I don't even know where I live, Interstate 77 or Interstate 40, stop in and see us at the Broad Street congregation. My family is not with me tonight. Macy is here, but Brandon is better and Lauren is sick. We've had a hard time this week with sickness, and she's got all that mess in her throat. And so Sherry kept her at the motel tonight, and hopefully she will be feeling better. It's hard to believe tomorrow night is the last night of the meeting already. We have enjoyed it so much. You have been so kind to us, and I don't know we're going to be ready to leave, but we've enjoyed it this week. You know, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." Now, what's John talking about here? John says, love not the world. It's important that we understand what John has in mind, because he says, if you love the world, then you don't love the Father. So what's he talking about? Well, first we see John is not talking about the earth. There's nothing evil about the earth, nothing wrong about that. God made the earth. Acts 17:24 says God made the world and all the things that are therein. So that's not it. He's not talking about the people of the world. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So that's not it. So when John says, "Love not the world," what is he talking about? What does John have in mind? He is talking about a system or an order. The Greek word here for world is from the Greek word cosmos. It means a system or an order. We talk sometimes about the world of sports. We talk about the world of finance. What are we talking about? We're talking about that realm. We're talking about that system. And this world has a system. This world has a system, and it has a prince. And you can tell a lot about the system of this world when you learn something about the prince of this world. John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus referred to the devil as the prince of this world. This world is a system, this world has a prince, and this world has a philosophy. Now what we want to know is, how are we as Christians supposed to react to this world and its philosophy? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed." The Bible says we are not to be like this world. We're to be different. We are to be changed. We are to be distinctive. James 4 and 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world will be the enemy of God." Brethren, we as Christians are different. We're different. And because of that, Christ said, because we are different, the world is going to hate us. He said, but don't be surprised, because He said it hated me before it hated you. The subject tonight is a difficult one, not because of what the Bible has to say on it, but it is a difficult subject because of people's reaction to it. The sermon tonight is entitled, "Naked and Not Ashamed." We're talking about modesty. We're talking about the way we ought to clothe ourselves. And I took the title from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, where the Bible says about Adam and Eve, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And I called the sermon that because I think it very well describes the world we live in today, because we've got so many people who don't clothe themselves properly. They are, for all practical purposes, naked and not ashamed. Tonight, we're going to talk about Christians and appropriate dress. And it was requested that I preach on this sermon, but it's one that we need so badly in our modern society, because it's a problem in this world in which we live, and it's a problem even in the church. Now, why is this a problem in the church? Is it because the Bible doesn't address the subject? No, it's certainly not that. The Bible has a lot to say about it. Well, if it is a problem in the world, and it is, and if it's not because the Bible doesn't address it, because it does, then why does the problem exist? And I think the answer to that question goes back to what we were discussing a moment ago, and that is the world. One sister in Christ wrote, "Women go along with every silly fashion of the world." She said, "We let women of the world indicate to us how we should dress, what fashion we should wear, how we should wear our hair, what makeup we should put on." She said, "Think about the miniskirt. When the world said wear it, we did. And when preachers and elders through God's Word tried to tell us it was wrong, we would not listen. But now the world is saying, ladies, it's time to let your skirts down. What do you think we'll do? Let our skirts down. Why will women let the world dictate to them what to wear and how to look?" I'm afraid she's right. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 has warned us that we are not to allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. But all too often we let the world determine our thinking and let the world determine our standard when it comes to how we dress. We dress a certain way because it's acceptable. We dress a certain way because that's the way everybody's dressing. We dress a certain way because we want to be attractive. Maybe the word the world uses a lot today is sexy. Want to look sexy. Maybe because it's cooler, maybe because it's comfortable, but whatever reason, we become conformed to the world. But what should our standard be for how we dress? Our standard ought to be the Bible. Not, is this in style? Is this sexy? Is this cool enough? Our first consideration ought to be, is this Christian? And then, if it's in style, well, that's great. I want to begin tonight in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says about the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, that they were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. Now somebody says, why were they not ashamed? Well, Adam and Eve were not ashamed of their nakedness because apparently they weren't aware of their nakedness. Their awareness of this situation came after they ate of that fruit. You remember the serpent said to Eve in the garden, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, 4 and 5. And so the woman gave into the temptation. She ate that forbidden fruit. She gave it also to her husband, and he did eat. And then verse 7 says, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now prior to this, were they naked? Yes, they were naked. But prior to this, they were not ashamed. But from this point on, their nakedness became a shameful thing to them. So much so that the Bible says the eyes of them were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. As soon as they understood that they were naked, they tried to cover up. And it's very interesting how they reacted the next time God came into the garden. Verse 8 says, "They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." Adam and Eve had always been naked, but the difference now is that there was shame in it. Immediately we read that when they found out about this, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then when God came, they tried to hide themselves. They were ashamed. Now I want us to observe something right here in the very beginning. I think we see a principle laid down here. I see a very valuable point made in this text that I think tells us something about modesty and appropriateness of dress. I want to look at it and see if you see it too. In verse 7, the Bible says, "And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The Hebrew word here for aprons means a girdle or a loincloth. Strong's Concordance says this garment that they made themselves, the word for aprons means a belt, an apron, armor, or a girdle. Another translation says, "And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Another translation says they strung fig leaves together and covered themselves around the hips. But regardless of what you understand, whether you say aprons or loin coverings or whatever it was they used here, the significance is in the fact that how they tried to cover themselves apparently was not adequate. Because when we come to verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them." Now I want you to notice, the Hebrew word here for coats is a different word from aprons. The word for coats means a tunic or a long shirt-like garment. Strong's Concordance says it means a shirt, a coat, a garment, or a robe. Now, do you get it? The Bible says Adam and Eve made for themselves loin coverings, but the Lord made for them robes and clothed them. Now, I brought this point out one time for consideration, and somebody said, I don't think modesty was the issue here. They said, I think the reason that God made the robes was because of the climate, and the leaves weren't going to last very long. They would be torn up easily. But I think there's more to it than that. I think that this is a modesty issue, because look at verse 10. Even after Adam had made the leaf covering, he said to God, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. Adam says he was naked, and God doesn't deny it. God simply replies, who told thee that thou wast naked? Verse 11. And then in verse 21, the Bible says, the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. So it may very well be that way back here in Genesis chapter 3, we have a principle laid down about appropriate dress. All right, if we're going to talk about this subject, naked and not ashamed, we need to define our terms. What does it mean? What does the word naked actually mean? The word nakedness, according to the dictionary, is nudity. It is the condition of being open or uncovered. It refers to the private parts of the body. The word naked means completely unclothed, bare, or nude. And that's the way we usually think about it. We think of the word as meaning wearing absolutely nothing. But the Bible gives a different definition. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 says, Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. Strong's Concordance says about this Hebrew word translated as naked here that it means nude, either partially or totally, or naked. Now I want to look at some biblical examples of this to just see some principles the Bible lays out. Exodus chapter 28. This section is about the making of priest garments under the Mosaic system. And beginning in verse 40, the text says this. It's describing to Moses how the priest garments were to be constructed. The text says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and a bonnet shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now listen to verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. Now, I want you to notice especially the phrase that says, from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. One version says, reaching from the hips to the knees. And what was the purpose of this garment? The text said this particular garment was for the purpose of covering their nakedness. One brother in Christ has written a tract on modesty. He has now left this world and gone on to eternity, but in his tract he said, in the Old Testament it was considered nakedness when one uncovered his thighs. And he cites this verse for an example. 2 Samuel chapter 10. In this particular chapter, the king of Ammon has died, and his son Hanan has become the new king of Ammon. And so David, the king of Israel, has, as an act of kindness in this time of loss, has sent a delegation out to him to express the grief and as a comforting gesture. But when David's men get to King Hanan, the King Hanan's men, they come to the king and they say, you know, we're not so sure about this. We're not so sure they've come as a comforting gesture. We think they might be spies. And the king believed his men. So verse 4 says, wherefore Hanan took David's men and shaved off one half of their beards and cut their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them back. Now somebody thinks, that is strange. Why did they do such an odd thing as this? Why did King Hanan do this seemingly odd thing to us? Why did he shave off half of their beards and cut their garments even to the buttocks? The answer is very simple. Because he wanted to shame them. You see, to the Hebrews, the beard was an important facial ornament. It was an important feature. And normally the beard was shaved as a sign of mourning. But to shave off half of the beard was a great insult. Well, he insulted them by doing that, but he also cut their robes so that the lower part of their body was largely exposed. Again, why did he do that? He did that because it was a shameful thing for them to be seen that way. Now look what verse 5 says. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. Folks, these men were ashamed to be seen with the lower half of their body largely exposed. But today, folks run around that way and glory in their shame. Today, some folks choose to go out in public with the lower half of their body largely exposed. You go to the beach and you see if people don't run around that way. Sometimes you go to the mall, go to a post office, and see people running around that way. All right, I want to stop there right now, and I want to make some very practical observations about this. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with folks living this year, members of the church even? I want to notice some reasons why we need to properly clothe ourselves. I want to notice five reasons. Number one reason we need to properly clothe ourselves is because of God. Because of God. His Word commands it, and indeed He requires it of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord said, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Now the word translated here as modest is from the Greek word kosmios. It means orderly. It means well arranged. It means decent. But I want you to look at this next word, shamefacedness. The word shamefacedness is probably actually closer to our modern word for modest than the other. This Greek word that is translated as shamefacedness means a sense of shame, modesty, and it's used regarding the demeanor of women in the church. Now this passage in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, there are two ways that a woman could violate this in reference to her dress. Now I say women because it's written to women, but you know these principles of modesty apply to men as well. But there are two ways a woman could violate this passage in reference to her dress. One, she could dress immodestly by overdressing. That is, overdoing it, dressing in a flashy way so as to draw attention to herself. A second way she could violate this passage is by underdressing. That is, wearing clothes that are too tight, that are too low, that are too short, that are too thin, that are too little, or that are too revealing. Now let me read you another verse to see what God has said about Christian dress. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Talking about the godly woman again, he says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it rather be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." Now, in these two passages, you've got these two passages in mind, how God describes the way a godly woman is to look. Now I want to read you the definition of the word sexy. Webster's dictionary says the word sexy means racy, spicy, with references to or portrayals of sexually stimulating matter. Now, with God's definition of the godly woman in mind, and with the world's definition of sexy in mind, how do you think those two definitions mesh together? How does the word sexy mesh with 1 Timothy chapter 2? They don't mesh at all. You see, a Christian woman cannot be what the Lord describes in these two passages and be what the world considers sexy. 1 Timothy 2 and 10 says that Christian ladies are to dress in a way which becometh women professing godliness. Titus chapter 2 says, "Older women are to teach younger women to be discreet and to be chaste." The word chaste means pure from carnality. It means modest, perfect, innocent. Now let's put all of this together. We see that God's woman, a godly woman, is to wear modest or decent apparel. She is to have shamefacedness. She is not to over-adorn her appearance, but she is to be concerned with inward beauty. Titus says she is to be discreet and she is to be chaste. Now I want you to do a comparison in your mind. I want you to think about this description of a godly woman, and I want you to compare it in your mind to modern-day swimming attire. Just want you to think of those two things. Just weigh them in your mind. I'm not even going to tell you. I just want you to weigh God's definition and modern-day swimming attire, what some folks wear to the beach. Now, sometimes people have accused me of being anti-beach. I'm not anti-beach. I grew up in Charleston, South Carolina, right away from the beach, just a few miles, and the beach is beautiful. It is a creation of the Lord that is a beautiful sight to see. But you know the way most people dress when they go to the beach makes it a place where Christians have no business being. But some folks dress that way when they go to the beach. Now compare God's definition of the godly woman and compare it to the way most people dress when they go to the public pool. Now compare it in your mind to the way some folks dress when they go out jogging. And you might make this comparison in your mind. Make the comparison of what God has described as godly dress and compare it to some of your own clothes hanging in your closet. Brethren, the number one reason we need to dress appropriately is because of God. Number two, we need to dress appropriately because of others. because of other people. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Did you realize that? Did you realize that just looking at a woman and lusting after her in your mind is a sin? And you know what James said about lust, James 1:14. He said, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Did you realize that you can commit a sin in your mind that can cause you to lose your soul? Now, with that in mind, we as Christians should seek to dress ourselves in a way that we're not going to be a stumbling block for other people. One author said this. She said, "The leading fashion designers admit that the reason behind short skirts and bare skin is to seduce men." She said they admit that. Nobody denies that. That's the reason they dress women that way and design clothes that way. It's for the purpose of seduction. We need to dress appropriately, first because of God, but secondly because of others. I want to read you a survey. As we're thinking about our effect of our dress on other people, listen to this. There was a survey that was done several years ago among high school boys. They were asked the question, "Can a girl tempt a boy by the way she dresses?" 98% of high school boys said, "Yes, yes, she can." They were asked, "Does fashion use sex appeal?" 96% of high school boys said, "Yes." They were asked, "Do you believe that boys are more stimulated by sight than girls?" 92% said, "Yes." They were asked, "Do you believe the passions of boys are more easily aroused, less easily aroused, or the same as girls?" 87% of high school boys said, "More easily aroused than girls." They were asked, "Do you feel that girls really understand the problem of immodest dress?" 50% of high school boys said, "No, we don't think they really understand it." They were asked, "Which part of the female body as seen in public most arouses your emotions?" 60% said, "The legs." Now, I say that because a lot of folks think, you know, there's no problem with a short skirt. There's no problem with dressing that way. 60% of high school boys said this is a stumbling block for them. They said this is a great difficulty, and they volunteered that the area just above the knees was particularly a problem for them. They were asked, "If you were married, would you want other men and boys to lust after your wife?" 96% said no, but then they were asked, "If your wife dressed like most women today, would boys be tempted to lust after her?" 77% said yes. Now, what does this survey tell us? Brethren, it tells us this. The way we dress affects those around us. We need to dress appropriately, first because of God and His Word, but secondly because of other people, so that we're not going to be a stumbling block to lead them into sin. Because Christ said, "If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he commits adultery with her in his heart." Number three, we should dress appropriately because of God, because of others, but then because of ourselves. We have to watch out for ourselves. We've got to watch for our own souls. We need to realize that as Christians, we are holy people. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. As Christians, we need to have our minds set on things that are above, not on things on this earth. We need to guard ourselves so that we are not conformed to this world. Romans 12 and 2. And we need to realize and understand that immodest dress, revealing clothing, sexy apparel, provocative movements, and things like this go hand in hand with the definition of lasciviousness. As we read about it in Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the works of the flesh. And Galatians 5:21 says about these works of the flesh that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to dress appropriately because of God, because of others, because of ourselves. But then number four, as members of the Lord's body, we need to dress appropriately because of the church. We need to remember that we are representatives of the Lord's body, and to the world we stand as such. If they know that we are members of the church and they hear us speak the truth about the gospel plan of salvation and about baptism and about the proper type of worship and so forth and so on, and then they see us out in public dressed in provocative clothing and publicly and in ways that even the world recognizes as being sexual, what's that going to say about the church? Now, I want you to listen to the Lord's description of the church, what He thinks about it. Ephesians 5 says, And about verse 25, 26 says that the Lord loved His church. He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, that's how the Lord feels about His church. He wants it to be holy and without blemish. He gave Himself for that. Now, we need to dress appropriately as members of His body because of the church. Lastly, I want to mention we need to dress appropriately because of the Lord, because of ourselves, because of others, because of the church, and finally, because of the world. You know, sometimes it seems like people in the world understand principles of modesty better than members of the Lord's body. The Dallas Morning News told several years ago that miniskirts had been banned in Cairo. The police chief there said, "Girls who wear miniskirts in public will be charged with indecent exposure and offending public morality." Brethren, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now that means this: other people ought to be able to look at us and see our conduct, and it ought to be such that it influences them to godliness, not be a stumbling block, not that which is going to make them think that we're like everyone else. We're different. We're different. We don't love the world. We're not conformed to the world. Christians are different. Now, exceptions to the rule. God has indicated that we are to keep ourselves appropriately clothed when we're in the presence of those of the opposite sex. Somebody says, well, what about the marriage relationship? Of course, we understand that's a special exception. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4 says, "The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife." Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But what about other exceptions? Somebody says, well, what about hot weather? You know, a lot of people say, well, I dress this way because it's hot. It's just so hot. That's why I wear this. I'm so scantily clothed. Has the Lord given us an exception for hot weather? Don't know of anything like that in the Bible. Don't know that the Lord has made any exception. I know the Lord hasn't made any exception for hot weather. What about sports? Has the Lord given us a special exception so that if we're engaged in certain types of sports, then it's all right to dress in ways that would be inappropriate otherwise, but since it's this sport, then it's all right. You ever watch the Summer Olympics? I tell you, some of that clothing, I'm hesitant to call it clothing, but some of the things people wear, it leaves very little to the imagination. Some of those swimmers have on almost nothing. Now, we just say, well, that's okay if they're doing it so they can swim faster. If they're doing it so they can run faster, then principles of modesty don't apply there. What about this? What if everybody else is doing it? It'd be all right then? What if everybody else thinks it's all right? What if the majority of people think it's okay? You know, I don't think we even have to make a comment on that. Who's to blame for the problem in our country? We definitely have a problem in the country, and we have a problem in the church. Where does the blame lie? First, I think the blame starts in the home. Parents are to train their children from a young age to dress themselves in a godly manner. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." From a babe, we need to be training our children up in godly principles. They need to be hearing this in the house. Secondly, some of the blame lies with elders in the church. You know, elders have a responsibility to feed the flock of God, Acts 20:28, and they are responsible for the spiritual care of those under their oversight, and they're going to have to give an account for that one day, Hebrews 13:17 tells us. And if elders in the Lord's church don't do something about this, they're going to have to answer for this. They need to be sure modesty is taught on. I preached a sermon on modesty one time in Alabama, and a member of the church came to me and he said, I had never heard anything like that before. Well, I knew he'd grown up in the church. And I had to think, well, either you weren't listening or somebody's been negligent of their duty. Because elders in the church need to be sure this is taught on. Some of the blame, I think, lies with preachers who have been negligent in preaching the truth on this matter. Some preachers don't want to preach on this subject because it is so contrary to what many people think today. They don't want to upset people, don't want to turn over the apple cart. But brethren, I'll tell you this, a faithful gospel preacher is one who is going to be willing to preach the whole counsel of God, even when it's unpopular, in season and out of season. But unfortunately, some would rather be comfortable. Ultimately, though, the blame is going to lie with the individual. Ultimately, each one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for our own souls. Brethren, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 15:2, 15 and 16. This evening, do you love the world, or do you love the Lord? Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Maybe you're here tonight and you are not a New Testament Christian. We want to take this opportunity to tell you what a person has to do to become one, what a person must do to be added to the body of Christ. If you're here tonight and you are not a member of the Church of Christ, you need to know that a person must hear and believe the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But then a man must repent of his sins. Acts 2:38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But then a man must make that good confession, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37. He said those words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then a man must be immersed in water, baptized in water, to have his sins remitted, washed away, and to be added to the body of Christ. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Maybe tonight you want to do that. You want to be added to the Lord's church. You want to become a Christian this very evening. Maybe you say, I've never heard anything like that before. I have been a member of a denominational body, and I have never heard that. Maybe tonight you want to know more. Just see one of the men. We'd be glad to talk to you and study with you. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're a member of the Lord's church, but you have been unfaithful. Maybe in your attendance, maybe in some public way, maybe you've brought reproach upon yourself and upon the name of the Lord's church. Maybe tonight you want to repent and make your life right in a public way. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?